Welcome to the Life Over Coffee Podcast, conversations for transformation.
As you might imagine, when writing a book on sex, temptation, and modesty, and talking to a few friends about this project, it elicits lively conversation, including what a person wears to the beach or around the swimming pool. And why not? The Bible provides all we need for life and godliness, including our beach wear. And though what you wear to the beach is a tertiary matter, our clothing choices should never be divorced from community or communal input, talking about the body of Christ. Our physical bodies are part of the greater body of Christ, and it requires corporate responsibility of putting the beauty of Christ on display in a fallen culture, making the beach question a relevant one. No Christian should say that it's none of your business, though I have heard Christians say that. And that is unfortunate. We are the body of Christ, and I am not talking about heavy-handed authoritarianism where one person mandates and everybody follows in lockstep. I don't mean that at all. I am talking about a heart of humility and Christian charity. I'm talking about a person that loves their neighbor enough, that they care enough, that they will speak into their life. And I'm talking about the receiver of that input, that they are humble enough and they want the corrective care. They want the observations. They want the wisdom of other people, particularly those who are farther down the road than they are. When a Christian says it's none of your business, that is really odd when you think about the body of Christ. Use the physical body analogy. Imagine if your arm said to your leg, "It's none of your business with what I do." There is a lack of symmetry there, but worse than that, there is something chaotic going on in that person's body because part of the body is rejecting the other part of the body, and that makes no sense. And so when a Christian says it's none of your business about what I wear, well, if you're coming at it from a heavy-handed authoritarian perspective, yeah, then maybe somebody needs to put you in your place. But again, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christian charity. And we should love each other enough to care enough about each other to build those relational bridges to each other to speak into one another's lives. Christians must not be that rude or that aloof. We care for each other. And that's why I want to share a question that was put to me about beach clothes. I had a friend who read the book. The book is Sex, Temptation, and Modesty. And appreciated it and wrote a note to me and said, "Hey, I have a question for you about swimsuits." And I thought it was fantastic. I mean, we have nothing to fear, nothing to protect, and nothing to hide. And these questions are quite relevant. And I'm not going to say it's none of your business. I'm actually very glad when people ask me these questions because they are so practical. There are several things that I appreciate about the Bible, and two of those things that are very high on my list. One is the sophistication of the Bible. The Bible is a sophisticated book. I live in the world of psychology. We call it biblical counseling. Discipleship is what I prefer, but it's the study of the soul. It's what makes us tick. How to change, how to grow, how to mature, that is psychology from a biblical perspective, and I live in that world, and so I entertain and interact with a lot of people who do not have my views on psychology, biblical psychology. They believe in a secular model, for example. And one of the things I find quite instructive and interesting when I listen to secularists talk about psychology is that many times they are so flummoxed as to why we do this and why we do that, why we have these problems, and they're really just groping for the walls like blind men looking for solutions, but they have no solutions. And I find that interesting because I'm sitting here thinking, wow, the Bible speaks to that. The Bible is so clear on that thing that you just cannot figure out. But that is the sophistication of the Bible. The other thing that's high on my list that impresses me about God and His Word is that it speaks to everything. It is so practical, it is so relevant, written 2,000 years ago, but it fits smack dab in the middle of our culture today. showing us how to live and penetrate our culture, being in the world, not of the world, being relevant. It is just a phenomenal book as far as its relevancy is concerned, its practicality. And that's what I like about this question. And so as I'm writing this book on sex and temptation and modesty, I got the letter. And the letter asked about specifically what my wife wore to the beach. And that's basically what I have titled this chapter in my book, Sex, Temptation, and Modesty. Here's what my friend asked. He said, Rick, I've enjoyed your book on modesty. It has been very helpful and convicting. You talked a lot about heart and theory. But may I ask a more practical question? What is your stand regarding swimsuits? I know bikinis are immodest, underwear covers more than that. As a Christian, I've struggled with this issue for my kids as well as for myself for a long time. We've required one-piece suits with dark t-shirts, but this is not enough in my view. I strive for our family to be modest without being irrelevant to our society. The balance between fitting in and not compromising biblical expectations is a challenge. I would love to hear another opinion from a like-minded believer. That is an excellent question. Practical modesty is a tough question for me to answer because it is a secondary matter that releases every believer to be free in Christ to choose what they want to wear to the beach or around the pool. If you have been following me through this book as I've shared it in podcast format and also in video, I have not stated at any point what you should wear. And I'll go ahead and give you the bottom line here. I'm not going to do that now either because we are free to choose. I am going to trust that you can identify the heart motivations, what's going on in your heart, that you can walk in the Spirit, that you can process this information that I'm sharing with you, and you can make a biblical decision. I am hesitant about telling anybody what they should wear. I'm not an authoritative person that way. I also recognize that there are so many cultural considerations. I mean, making this an Americentric issue. Well, what about Europe? I mean, they are different from the Americans and Africa and Asia. There's so many different cultures. The tension for me is that some people could interpret my way as the way, and that's not my heart at all. When I write, I am sensitive to my audience, and I'm also aware that I'm not speaking of an American exclusive audience. Our content goes around the world and we interact with people from New Zealand, from Australia, all over Africa, India, China, Canada, South America, and all over Europe. And so I know that when I write, I am writing to a diverse group of people. And it is no easy chore to do that, because we have language and we have idioms, we have Rickisms as I communicate. And I try to be careful. And also, the more that I travel, the more that I realize that secondary issues vary so much that we need to be careful about making blanket statements where the Bible is not explicit. When topics like these, what do you wear to the beach? Some people live all their lives and they've never seen a beach. And when the Bible is not explicit, I want to communicate the importance of the articles, not your clothing articles, but the articles the and a. And I want to do that carefully. And what I mean by that is that there is a way of doing things. And then there is the way of doing things. And you have to distinguish those articles and not get them confused. The what should I wear to the beach question falls under a way of decision making, not the way. Understanding an article question is an enormous and necessary distinction and responsibility that we must make. We cannot insist that our expectations and our experiences and our preferences are for every Christian. If someone is that authoritative and that heavy-handed, then I would just appeal to you in one syllable, run. I have an opinion on beach clothes, and so do you. But nobody should upload my opinion as the final word. If you do that, I'm going to fuss at you. It's my opinion. It's not yours. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work out what God is working into you. Now, I'm not ignoring my friend's question about our beach attire. His question was very humble. And even though there is purposeful freedom across the Christian spectrum to pick and to choose what we wear, we should never dismiss the importance of community collaboration on secondary matters. Our humility should always lead the way, motivating us to seek wisdom from other believers. And so, as I shared his question with you, the short paragraph that he wrote to me, and even though I'm standing in one position, I'm not going to tell him what to wear, but I'm not going to ignore his question because he's doing the very thing that I'm appealing to all of us to do. None of us should say it's none of your business, but we should seek the care of others, and that is exactly what he is doing. So I don't want to ignore it, but I want to make sure that all the caveats are in place because this is not an authoritative answer of what he should do. That scares me, by the way. You are free to do what you believe is the right thing for you and your family. Of course, I'm not the first person you should ask, which is why I assume that you have already discussed this with your spouse, your co-collaborator in life. And I'm sure you have already done that. You write with such humility. You write with such an eagerness to learn. I'm pretty sure you have already talked to your spouse. My wife is the first person that I would ask because we are one flesh, which makes her opinion essential in our family discussions. I would also recommend that you talk to your children about this. Now, I'm assuming that they are old enough and they are mature enough to weigh in on these gray area conversations. And I imagine that you've done that as well, assuming that your children are old enough and mature enough to carry the weight of these kinds of questions, because there is nuance here. There are levels and there's degrees that you have to get into, and there's an understanding that you have to have in order to have these conversations. And so if your children are mature enough, please involve them as well. That's your first community, your spouse and your children. Those who are most affected by your decision should be part of your decision. Collaboration does not mean that you strictly follow your children's perspective. And so I'm not talking about a child-centered home where, like a politician pandering to his constituency, and it's like, hey, what should you wear? Don't put that kind of weight on your children. But if they're old enough and mature enough, you want to bring them along in an incremental fashion. And part of the incrementalization of growing up your children is allowing them to have more and more opportunity to speak into the family dynamics. It's also one of the ways that you can honor and respect them by inviting them into this discussion. Several years ago, Lucia and I began the complex and challenging decision-making process of attending another church. That's tough. And some of you have been there, and you know what I'm saying. And as we were nearing the end of that process, we let our children know where we were with our decision-making. And then we asked their thoughts about church change. Our youngest daughter asked, "Why are you asking us since you're going to do what you're going to do anyway?" And as you listen to what she just asked, and that was pretty much a verbatim quote, I suspect that her question could sound rude and disrespectful, but it wasn't. There was context there that obviously you couldn't hear or couldn't know about. And that's why I want to let you know that she was humbly asking out of curiosity. She was flummoxed. It was like, "You're the parents. Why are you asking us a question? And we know this is not a democracy, that you're going to do what you're going to do anyway." And so she, like, why are you doing that? She wasn't familiar with the incrementalization effect of growing up kids and slowly bringing them on board and giving them more input or more opportunity for input in the decisions of the family. And so she was confused as to why we were talking to them about changing churches, because she ultimately knew that we would do what we thought was best for our family. Well, her query presented an excellent opportunity to walk her through parent-child dynamics and collaboration. I told her that our conversation about a church change is similar to how we relate to the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord is going to do what He wants to do with our lives. And some of you know this in some very stark ways, and maybe you twitched a little bit when I said that. But that does not mean that He's a disinterested deity. He desires to relate to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants interactive, loving, communicative relationships with His children. And that is what I want with our children. Yeah, of course, I will lead our family, but not as a distant, dismissive, or disinterested dad. I want our children's participation, even though I'm soberly aware that God mandates me to lead them. I'm not a politician that panders to the children, but yet you don't want to be that distant deity, as God is not. He wants to collaborate with us, even though ultimately He's going to do what He is going to do. Well, she understood this perspective and was gracious in our discussion. Your children will understand too, and they will respect you for encouraging them to participate in family discussions, especially on culturally relevant topics like this one. Perhaps it would be good to remind ourselves of Matthew 22, the two great commandments. When the Pharisees were talking to Jesus about this matter of the greatest law and laws in the Old Testament, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment," He went on to say, "and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As our kids were heading into their teen years, we had already had many discussions about clothing and their choices. We did not wait until they were teenagers before establishing a worldview and expectations about wearing clothes. That is actually a little bit too late at that point. And though our children are way far from perfect, we have been intentional in teaching them an across-the-board worldview about loving God and loving others, the two great commandments, throughout their lives. And of course, that ties to modesty. If you love God and love others as you love yourself, if those are two prominent laws, commandments, they are two great ones, and you want to instill them in your children's lives as you instill them in your own life, well, then that's going to affect how you dress, the clothes that you wear, and what you wear to the beach. It's important to begin teaching your children a love God and others worldview, that they are thinking outwardly, thinking of others and how they can love God and others. And you want to do that before they can walk and talk. You don't want to wait till they're teenagers to say, "Hey, did you know that there are two great commandments that you need to love God and love others more than yourself?" Well, by the time they're 15 years old and you're just teaching them at that point, that's going to be a hard turn for them to make, and more than likely, they're not going to make it. I mean, it's similar to the sex talk. When do you start having the sex talk with your children? You begin teaching a sex worldview when they're toddlers, by how you relate to your spouse. I mean, the sex talk is a relationship issue between a man and a woman. And so you want to begin to model that worldview before your children when they're 1, 2, and 3 years of age. You want them to begin to understand how a man treats a woman and a woman treats a man, how they interact together. You don't want to wait till you have your first discussion about the sex talk with no kind of long on-ramp. You just start it when they're 12 or 13 years of age. with no kind of foundation whatsoever? Well, similarly, if your first discussion about beach clothing are when your children are teenagers, then it is too late. They have cemented worldviews and presuppositions by that time. In the early years, a parent's worldview-shaping teaching is more conceptual than practical. The initial parenting goal is to build a theoretical basis for future practical matters. Parents walk their kids through the practical aspects as they grow older, but some of those pre-foundational and conceptual ideas are things like respect and honor, discretion and humility. It kind of ties into the two great commandments. You want to lay that kind of theoretical foundational teaching. It's like laying the foundation to a house that you are building. You don't want to build the house on sand. You don't want to build the house on an unsure structure. And so you began to teach them these character traits like love God and love others as yourself, like respect and honor and discretion and humility. And of course, the parent must be modeling these characteristics in their marriages. Again, you want your children to see these things long before you talk about them practically. They will already have a sense of what you are telling them if they have seen those things in their parents' lives. It will help them to connect the dots. If you start talking to them at 12, 13, 14 years of age, and this is the first time that you've had any kind of conversation, character traits, foundational, the sex talk, what you wear to the beach, all of that will be confusing. They need a long on-ramp to get to that place of orthopraxy to where you begin to practicalize the gospel in their lives. And so you begin foundationally with these conceptual ideas. How we interact with our spouses, it will help or it will hinder who we connect respect and discretion and the other fruit of the Spirit ideas as we do that in the minds of our children. These early concepts are important because you want to shape their minds regarding the two best commandments of loving God and loving others like loving themselves. If you lay a foundation of respect, honor, discretion, and humility, they will be ready when teen temptations come knocking. Before the teen years, our children only knew about the concepts of modesty. Because fear of man was not a big problem, it wasn't a big deal when they were younger. We knew it wasn't a big deal by how they dressed. I was embarrassed by some of the things that they wore, some of the wacky clothes and not the color coordinating or the lack of color coordinating. But we let them go out like that. Later years, as they look back on those photographs, it's like, Dad, why'd you let us go out like this? Because I didn't want to make much of what they wore. I didn't want to draw attention to it. I didn't want to instill even more fear of man into their little lives that I knew that would come later on as they became teenagers. But as young kids, fear of man didn't bother them, and so we didn't make much of what they wore. I mean, other than being modest. The preteen years were more about jumping in the ocean and digging in the sand for them, while the teen years were more about looking good at the beach. That's when the fear of man begins to kick in. The early training regarding these character traits paid off when they were older. While our children wanted to blend with their culture by being relevant, they were not really interested in looking sexy. Thus, our daughters, they wore one-piece swimsuits. And most of the time, they wore shorts to cover their bottoms. And that's basically how we did it. But I really want you to hear that it was built on a foundation of those, some of those character traits that I've mentioned to you. And so it wasn't hard to teach them about how to honor others, how to respect others, how to love God, how to love others, and how that applied to what they wore at the beach. There are two other aspects that I do want to mention here. One of them is submission and the other is protection. Let's take spiritual submission first. Lucia has excelled in teaching our daughters to ask my opinion about their clothing preferences. As a matter of fact, unrelated to this, our oldest daughter, who is in her 20s now, just got a pair of blue jeans or black jeans, actually. She put them on a while ago, and she asked me, she said, Dad, how do these look? What do you think about these jeans? They've asked that question many times, but Lucia has modeled that to our daughters. She also models this personally to me. She wants my opinion and my input about her clothes, not in an authoritative way. It goes back to what I was saying earlier about Christian charity and humility. Nobody's heavy-handed here. It is a humility that recognizes that we don't know everything and that there are people in our world who love us, who have a perspective and might have just a skosh of biblical wisdom that they could speak into this. And she has trained our daughters to seek my advice, which has served our girls well. And we hope that humility will carry over into their marriages. Spiritual submission and biblical leadership are essential for any marriage or family to function well. And so point number one that I wanted to highlight was spiritual submission. And then point number two was physical protection. There are the physical dangers of being in the sun. Honestly, I don't want skin cancer. So I don't go to the beach without a t-shirt type swim top. I haven't done that in decades. I would never take my top off at the beach. Our entire family has done this for years. They don't do it as much, or our son doesn't as much as they did when he was much younger. I'm not sexually tempting to anyone, and so I couldn't care less about that. But I do care a lot about skin cancer. And I have had multiple surgeries on my head and face because of my pale skin. And so that is a thing for me. And so we all have nice fitting and cool looking swimwear that protects our bodies from the damages of the sun. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also the interest of others." And so Lucia humbly models an exceptional love for God and love for others mindset. And as we have talked about modesty throughout this book that I have been building here, our conversations have reignited. We're talking about things that are vital to each of us. She told me the other day that she appreciates my input because she doesn't know how to think like a man. She's not a man. And of course, I don't know how to think like a woman, praise God. And because our children, their teen years, I did not go in depth with them about sex and sensuality and sex-related matters. After they became young adults, we did launch into more detailed discussions. It was incremental, and it was a community that was doing that, a family. With Lucia, it has been a little bit different because I have talked at length with her for multiple decades about sex, sexuality, and temptation. Lucia is my greatest ally and my most effective disciple maker as she cares for me, which is why she needs to know about men and sexual temptation. More importantly, she needs to know about me and my weaknesses and temptations and failures. Her awareness not only helps her to care for me, but it also helps us as parents to effectively lead and shape our children to live well in God's world after they mature into independent adults. Lucia and I make a great tag team, a discipleship couple. And thus, Lucia, what she wears to the beach, well, as you might imagine, it begins in her heart. And the two main things that control her heart are spiritual and physical carefulness. To put it plainly, she doesn't want to dress sexually tempting for others, and she doesn't want to die of skin cancer. Lucia dresses for the beach like the rest of our family. Her humility motivates her to model the expectations that she has for her children and for her husband. She models the message. And so for us, the beach is about pleasure for our family. It's about function in and out of the water. And it's about modeling a relevant Jesus to those who are around us. And while we want to have a good time, we want to be able to swim with relative ease, so we chunk the culottes before we get into the water. And we do hope that what we wear doesn't draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. Drawing attention to ourselves by over-modesty or by giving sneak peeks of our sexuality, those are not biblical goals. We have one modesty goal, which is to put the beauty of Christ on display. Dressing in a way that the culture interprets as weird, that doesn't do that. Dressing in a way that captures the lusty looks of others, that doesn't do that. The modesty sweet spot is not to bring positive or negative attention to ourselves through what we wear, but to draw engagement through how we interact with our family and through how we interact with our culture around us. Modesty is more than a what we wear issue. It's a worldview that plummets the depth of our hearts while extending across the spectrum of all the people within our sphere of influence. How you think about God and others matters most. The foundational ideas of honor, respect, discretion, kindness, love, and humility will determine where you land on the modesty question. You must begin with those character traits before you start addressing your clothing choices. Everything Jesus did poured out of his humility, his discretion, his love, his kindness, and the other fruit of the Spirit categories. When you think about your beach clothes, do you begin with your heart or do you begin with your clothes? Are the characteristics of your heart humility, love, respect, discretion? I'm not asking if you have perfected those things because you haven't and neither have I. But would you say the presence of those traits characterize you? One of the ways that you could answer this question is by submitting your clothing choices to a trusted and courageous friend, somebody that loves you enough and has the ability to speak into your life, that you're not that person that says, it's none of your business. I could not imagine our children ever saying that. I would never say that to them. Lucia would never say that to me, and I would not say that to her. The book that I've been writing here is called Sex, Temptation, and Modesty. If you have been following along by listening to the podcast or watching the videos, I trust that God maybe has pinpointed something in your heart, maybe in your clothes, that you want to change. And if that is true, my final appeal would be to make a specific plan for change. And as you do that, find a friend and let them know what you're thinking about doing and ask them to hold you accountable for doing those things. If you want to review everything that I have talked throughout this book, Modesty, Temptation, or Sex, Modesty, and Sex, Temptation, and Modesty, then go to lifeovercoffee.com and get your free copy of this book.
Thanks for joining us. Learn more and get access to other resources at lifeovercoffee.com.